Chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning. We're going to look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem this morning. Leading up to this passage, not too long before this time, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And many people were starting to be really excited because of this miracle, and it was being spread abroad, and the Passover is coming. It's already a time when many people come to Jerusalem. I think I read like up to 2 million people would gather in Jerusalem, probably with the people there, and then all the people that would come to Jerusalem because it was the Passover. There were multitudes of people there, and then because of this miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, maybe even more people were coming because even more people wanted to see not only Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. So this Passover was probably, possibly even better attended than Passovers in the past. And so it was a time of excitement, you might say, among some people, a time of fear for some people, a time of anger for some people, depending on who you were and what you thought of Jesus. And so this is a time of, like I say, there's some people that are super excited, and there's some people that are really unhappy during this time. And there were many who did not want to see, many of the religious leaders did not want to see Jesus come up to the feast. And if they did, they just wanted to capture him so that they could assassinate him, is what their goal was. So just as we come up to this passage, just giving the context here of this passage as we look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and pray. And we'll move on. Lord, we thank you again for this passage. We thank you for Jesus coming to this earth again, Lord, to die in our place on the cross. Lord, we are thankful that your word went out to Gentiles like us and that we can be saved. We thank you for that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all our sins. And we pray this morning that you would help us as we look at this passage to understand it. Lord, help us that we would consider you during this time, that we would consider what you've done for us. And Lord, as we look to Easter next week, I pray that we would even take time this week and read through some of these passages of Scripture that talk about all you did, Lord, before that time. And I just pray that you would guide us and direct us this morning. And Lord, help us to be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we see here, they drew nigh unto, verse 1, they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. So they're getting close. This community is probably approximately, I think, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's what it looked like on my little map there that I was looking at. It could be a little off there, but probably it's not very far from Jerusalem once he gets there, okay? He's coming up close to Jerusalem, and there's this village there, and he sends two disciples. And what does he tell them to do? Go into the village over against you, the village that's close by here. And straightway, as soon as you go in, that's a straight, you know, right away, you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. So you're going to find a mother and a male baby, not baby, but young donkey, okay? So you're going to find a mother donkey and a young donkey, a young colt, a male donkey. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. You know, I was thinking about this as I was studying it and thinking it over, and it, like, this is just all-out obedience. All-out obedience. I mean, you just think about this. Just think about the scenario. My first reaction would be to say, now, wait a second. You want me to go into that town? Somebody has their property tied up to the hitching rail, and you want me to just go in there and grab it and walk off? Now, just think about that for a minute. You know, I don't want to be on Jerusalem's Most Wanted. Hey, we got this picture out of we have our Ring doorbell, and this guy walked up and they took our donkey. You know, I don't want to be that person who's that. I don't want to be on that list. You know, obviously, often donkeys were used for transportation in those days. You know, it's like Grand Theft Donkey. You know, I don't want to be that person that they're dialing 911 and saying, hey, somebody just stole my donkey from outside my house. Would you go after him? The Roman guards, you know, send them after him. I don't want to be the one to take the donkey. Lord, can't you send somebody else to get the donkey? You know, I would be like, can we go into Hertz, rent a donkey and just pick one up? You know, there's got to be somebody that rents donkeys there that we could just go and pick up a donkey. You know, it takes a lot more faith to go in and take a donkey than, you know, just to go in and say, why didn't Jesus say this first? Why didn't he say, go in and ask the people if you can use their donkey? Because obviously, as we read the story, their hearts are prepared to let them take the donkey. What did they say? The Lord has need of them. Okay, go for it. Take them. If the Lord needs them, that's fine. But he didn't say that. He just said, go in and untie it and take off with it. No, I didn't think he said to run. But, you know, that would have made it look a little worse. But we're told that the people, in another passage, the people see him and they're like, what are you doing untying the colt? What are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need. And it's like, oh, okay. Kind of interesting that the Lord prepares the hearts of the owners of the donkey just to be like, you know, the normal person when they see somebody walk. If you saw somebody walk into your driveway and you left your keys in the car and they just hop in your car and start taking off with it, what are you going to do? You're going to call the police. You're going to run out and say, hey, get back here with my car. But God had prepared their hearts so that when they say, you know, what would you do if the guy sticks his head out the window as he's driving away your car? The Lord has need of him. You're going to be like, okay, go ahead, take my car. The Lord had prepared their hearts. Who is going to say that? Who is going to just, oh, okay, the Lord has need of him, go ahead and take him. They don't know if they're ever going to see him again. And, you know, people just didn't have money to let their possessions go. So the Lord prepares their heart. Again, we see this all-out obedience to God. The disciples, as they go, I don't want to do this. You know, often there's times, things in ministry, I think, I don't want to do this, Lord. You know, but times you just have to. At times, if you're going to follow the Lord, there's going to be things in your life you're going to say, that seems uncomfortable to me. That's something I don't want to do because in our society, that just seems to be something that's unacceptable. And this would have been something unacceptable in society to just go and take something from somebody. But the disciples were obedient. The people who God prepared their heart to let them, oh, the Lord needs it, go ahead. They were obedient. You know, often people are more worried about what men will say or do than being obedient to Jesus' commands. We're more worried about what men will say or do than being obedient to Jesus' commands on our life. The Lord needs them. We see the disciples obedient despite the cost. We see the owners of the colt obedient despite the cost. You know who else had to obey? The donkey, the little colt. He had to obey too. Well, they took the mom, because that would have even made it worse if mom wasn't there. You know, to lead him off by, he's probably spent all his time right beside mom. And it would have made it even worse if they didn't bring mom. But donkeys, you know, donkeys have to be trained to be ridden. And this donkey had never been ridden. So you might say, this is a young wild boy, you know. He's not going to be, and male donkeys that are intact are even harder to ride. Okay? So this young guy is not the type of young guy that wants to be ridden normally. They have to be ridden. They have to be trained to be ridden. And from what I've researched, you have to be very patient with a donkey. They learn, but they learn probably on a slower pace than horses do. So, you know, you can't just go. We had horses, and most horses, you can't just go, oh, I want to go ride my new horse, you know, this new colt. You can't just go out there and jump on him. What's he going to do? Most horses, what they're going to do? They're going to buck you right off. And this little donkey, what does he do when Jesus goes to ride on him? They throw the clothes on him. Jesus hops up on him and rides him. It doesn't say anything about a bucking fest here before, you know, that Jesus has to break him first. No, this is really a miracle. I mean, when you look at this passage and when you see that Jesus just hops up on this donkey colt and is able to ride him, it's a miracle all about this. I mean, the people just letting their donkey go to people and Jesus just getting on him and riding. It's a miracle. The donkey, every part about this, this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is Jesus coming for a purpose to Jerusalem. And everything is working as planned, and it's partly because the Lord is making it work that way. So the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem doesn't seem like a big deal. It doesn't seem as big as him walking on the water. I mean, more people are pretty excited about that. But just as everybody is submitting to him at this point, shows Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why a colt? What would a king normally show up on? You think about that. Why did Jesus show up on a colt, a donkey colt? I mean, you would think of most kings, if they're going to ride into Jerusalem on something and say, whoever, whatever king, if they're riding on an animal, it's going to be a white charger. It's going to be an impressive horse on that day. But Jesus rides in on a colt. Most people would come in a chariot maybe with white horses and flair and all that. And Jesus rides in on a colt. Maybe they would bring some type of a carriage and the king would be in there and everybody's gawking at him. But Jesus arrives riding on a donkey. Notice verse 4 and 5. It says, "And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." Why did Jesus come on a donkey? Well, to fulfill prophecy, for one. To fulfill prophecy. Look at Zechariah. Look at Zechariah and chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, Zechariah, go one book back toward, two books back toward into the Old Testament. It's the second book into the Old Testament. So it's not that far away. Zechariah 9:9. There's Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. 9:9. This is the fulfillment of this passage, this prophetic passage. And notice, it is fulfilled what? As we've gone through Sunday school, it's fulfilled literally. Okay? This is a literal fulfillment. Rejoice greatly, verse 9, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So this is to fulfill prophecy. Now, if you're interested and you read verse 10, that is prophetic of Jesus. This is Jesus' first coming that we're seeing into Jerusalem here. It's his first coming to earth. Verse 10 is talking about his second coming to earth. Just an aside here for the message. And I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. So that's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, where there will be peace all over the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. But that's just an aside. So verse 4 and 5 are this, Jesus is fulfilling this prophetic event. And all through Jesus' life, you hear often in the Gospels, you see, this was done to fulfill this prophecy. And so one of the reasons is to fill that prophecy. Notice also in his first coming, how does he come? Meek, sitting upon an ass, just a creature that just common people used for travel and for a beast of burden. The next time, he will not come meekly. The next time he comes to earth at the second coming, he'll come in the clouds in the air. The battle of Armageddon will come. He'll have the sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth, and it'll destroy all those who've come to the battle of Armageddon. So this time, Jesus comes as a meek king, bringing salvation. His next coming will not be the same. So we see him coming in, and we see the obedience of those that are gathered there. Also, we see the honor that was paid. You know, when you think about honor, and just an aside here, as Jesus is coming and he's the first one to ride on this colt. Jesus did first things in his life. Jesus was the first to be in Mary's womb. He's the first. Jesus was the first to be buried in the tomb he was buried in that's coming up. And Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And so this is kind of one of those first. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the honor. He is first among all things. So what do we see here as they honor him? So verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt and put their on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So Jesus is going to get on this little colt. He's never had anybody ride him. He probably didn't have any type of a blanket that they might lay on him. So what did they do to honor him? They take off their outer garments and they pile those on there to honor him. In other words, I'm going to give what gives me somewhat honor, my outer garments, and I'm going to place them on a donkey for you to ride on. I'm honoring you, Lord, by giving my outer garments for you to ride on. Not only did they do that, but verse 8 says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Think about that. You know, most of us want to keep our outer garments clean. Back then, they couldn't just say, well, I'll bring it home and throw it in the washing machine. No, it's going to take, and what's on the roads back then? You know, what travels on those roads? How many of you want to take your nice coat and throw it down on the road that animals have been traveling on? And what's in, what's in the road? And what might the little donkey do in the road? I mean, that's not the first thing you want to do with your nice outer garment. And they didn't have, most of them didn't have four or five outer garments. They might have only had one. So that's something very important to them. So when they take that off and throw their garments in the road before Jesus, that is a great sign of honor for him. They were honoring him by the way they brought him in. They did, maybe, man, my outer garment's back there. There's still road. I'm going to take leaves off the trees, off the palm trees, and put them there. And so we see this great honor given to the king. And notice in verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save us now, Lord. And Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so look back with me. Hold your hand here. Look back with me at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Let's start in verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. The Lord, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech. You see, they're quoting Psalm 118:25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice and with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So they are quoting parts of Psalm 118, and they're saying, Lord, save us now. You know, probably most of them, if you turn back to Matthew, most of them weren't thinking about salvation in the sense of spiritual salvation. They weren't thinking, Jesus, go die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. They weren't thinking that. What were they thinking? Save us from the tyranny of Rome. Save us politically. Most of them were not thinking, Lord, come and save us in a salvation sense. So, you know, most people today want something from Jesus. Most people today want something other than salvation from Jesus. You know, people go to healing services. They want Jesus to heal them. They want Jesus to make them wealthy. They want him to take away all their suffering. We are just like the people back then. They weren't looking for salvation. They were looking for Jesus to do something for us to help us prosper. Take away these Romans. Jesus did not come to give them what they wanted. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus didn't come to give them what they wanted. He came to give them what they needed. And today, Jesus isn't out there to be our prayers to be a, Lord, I got a checklist of all the things I want. Because often the things we want aren't the things that we need. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the same is true today. Jesus comes to save us from their sins. The sad thing is that the majority did not want what he was giving them. The majority weren't interested in salvation spiritually. They wanted a different Jesus. They wanted a Messiah, a political ruler, to throw off all the restraints of Rome. Look at Matthew 21, 15 and 16. This is the next day, okay? This is Monday. What do they say here? And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, performing miracles, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them. So, you know, the religious leaders did not accept him. John 12:19 says, the Pharisees therefore said among them, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Pharisees, they're like, you know, at the same time, the Pharisees saying, the whole world's going after him. They're perceiving Jesus' triumphal entry and all this uproar in the city as everybody's following him. But the reality is, in John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus makes sure everything works out for his entry to fulfill prophecy and to present himself to the nation, and he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Look at Mark 11. Turn with me to Mark 11. Now, this is still Sunday. This is not Monday. Now, we looked at what happened on Monday there in Matthew. This is still Sunday. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto the Bethany and the 12. What is the reaction when he enters the temple on that first day of his triumphal entry? Were there crowds there cheering for him? By the time he gets to the temple, it seems like the crowds are gone. He walks in and he looks around at the temple and then he leaves. There were no crowds in the temple. Jesus is presenting himself to the nation, and by the time he gets to the temple, he's just walking around the temple, looking around, and the crowds are gone. There was nobody there to worship the king. There was, and I'm not saying some of his disciples weren't there and some of his followers weren't there. I'm not saying that, but overall, there was nobody there. He just looks around and leaves. It's not till the next day on Monday when he starts healing people that the Pharisees are upset again, and they're trying to destroy him. Why did Jesus come on that day? Why was it so important? He knew the religious leaders were trying to kill him. He did it to force their hand. He did it to move it along. In John, it talks about, but as he escaped from the crowd because his time had not come. But now his time had come. And if Jesus was going to be, you know, all the years of Passover and killing the lambs, and if Jesus was to be our Passover, Jesus would have to be killed during the week of the Passover feast. Jesus becomes our Passover to die for us. They wanted to kill him. But they wanted to kill him after the Passover. Matthew 26, turn there really quick. Matthew 26. In verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. Wait a second. I'm sorry. I went too far. Matthew 26, verse 1. Verse 1, I'm sorry. I just had the wrong verse written down there. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they did not want to do it on the feast day. They didn't want to kill Jesus then? Because they were worried about the people. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, this is John the Baptist, and saith, behold what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, Jesus came to die at the Passover. They didn't want him to die in the Passover. Jesus came to force their hand to die. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus comes at this very time. Jesus has the moment and the time when he would come to fulfill prophecy and to pay the price for our sin at the exact time that it would represent all those Passover lambs that were killed, and now Jesus is our Passover lamb. He dies on the cross to pay our penalty and our sin debt. And it wasn't that they crucified him and it's like, oh, shock. It's like Jesus presented himself at the very hour to fulfill Scripture so that we could have our sins forgiven. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and Jesus has presented himself. Let's go ahead and we're going